You can open up your Bible this morning to two different passages. So you're going to have to hold your finger in one. We're going to flip to the other a little bit later. Acts chapter 17 is the first. Acts 17. And the second is Mark chapter 10. As you're turning there, to give a little bit of intro here, a few weeks ago, the Southside Baptist Association asked me to preach at the annual fall meeting of the Southside Baptist Association to our 23 Baptist churches we work with. And so they didn't ask me to do it, you know, just because they thought I was a great preacher. I kind of joked with them. I think it's their initiation process. They usually ask the newest pastor to the association to preach. And I know I invited you all to come, and I know our messengers went, so there's two or, actually, I think, Dottie, you're the only one in this room, in this service, that was there. But after we preached the message, Russell Baker came to me, and I was already thinking the same thing about, you know, I really wish that I could share this with the entire congregation. And Russell Baker thought that that would be a great idea as well. And so this morning, I am, in a sense, re-preaching what was written a few weeks ago to the Southside Baptist Association. And we'll try to challenge it in a way that applies to us as a local church. But obviously, if you're preaching to local churches, the sermon already applies to us in some sense. The theme of the association meeting was serving God. Serving God. I mean, we could go a lot of places with that theme. That's a, you know, a pretty broad theme. And so in light of that theme, serving God, I have a message titled Stop Serving God, ... to be continued. Stop serving God. And I know that that might pop out at us as it did at me. It was definitely an attention getter when I read this in a book by Dr. John Piper. He's about 70 or so years old, retired pastor. And I was reading in his book called Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. And in chapter 3 or 4, the title of the chapter was, Stop Serving God. It didn't even have a ... It's just, Stop Serving God. And I'm scratching my head. I'm like, what? Where in the world are you going with this? I mean, because we go to the Bible and we can think of Joshua, right? In the Old Testament. He says, choose this day whom you will serve. Whom you will serve. I mean, we could think of Jesus when he was talking about not having two masters, right? You cannot... almost said it. Serve God and money. So the Bible, it certainly talks about the Christian serving God. But the Bible also issues us a nuance. It gives us some pause about serving God. The Bible talks about serving God in a very specific way that we're going to get into that has implications for how we do church. It has a huge implication on how we think of God as we serve. So if you could stand with me this morning, we're going to be enlightened by Acts 17 first, then Mark chapter 10, as we read God's word. Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 22, going down to verse 25. Keep in mind here, Paul is in Athens. He just walked by and he sees this altar to the unknown God. Here's what he says to share Jesus with these pagan people. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. Verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. You can then flip over to Mark chapter 10. We'll be in verse 45. This should be a very familiar verse for us. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would move through these two passages we just read, that you would enlighten us with knowledge, yes, but Lord, application. Lord, help make this real this morning to our lives. And we thank you for that perfect word in Jesus' name. Amen. The first point that we get from that text in Acts is stop serving God as if God needs you. Stop serving God as if God needs you. Disclosure, I'm not a big fan of church signs. And what I mean by church signs, I'm not talking about the sign out there that just has the name like us. But oftentimes you drive by a church and they'll have those kind of jokes. You know what I'm talking about? You know, church will put a little quote up there and it might be an inspiration or... You know, I'm a pretty simple guy, you know, maybe sermon title at the most, you know, but, you know, we start going down this trail and putting these quotes, and often we kind of laugh at them as we go along. But the main reason I don't like church signs is that it's sometimes they take such a vast topic and try to condense it into one cute little, and for those that are on Twitter, tweetable point, you know, that you can just kind of put out there for people to read. And there's a danger in that. It's very hard to talk about the gravity of issues in Christianity in one sentence at times. And I was going by a church sign one day a few years ago, and the sign said this: if you're a Christian, God needs you. If you're a Christian, God needs you. Now I know that sign was probably trying to say something like, you know, God's called you, right? The Great Commission. You need to go out into the world and share the gospel with the nations. It was probably trying to raise that awareness as Christians, right? Like you're not a bench warmer. Like you've been saved to go out and serve Jesus Christ. But there is a subtle difference between saying God has called us to go and serve this world and then saying God needs us. There's a subtle difference. And so as we focus back on verse 25 in Acts chapter 17, it says, Paul's talking about God, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Unlike the Greek gods that Paul was around, that they were worshiping in these Athenian temples, think like Hercules Disney a little bit here, you know, the Zeus and, you know, the Athena. I'm trying to think of all of them there. But Athena, man, I almost messed it up. Athena, and you have Xerxes and all these different, these pantheon gods the Greeks were worshiping. Paul sees all these different temples. Then he sees this altar to the unknown God, and he uses it as a clever opportunity to share about Jesus Christ. And so he tells them, listen, here's what's different than all these others. The Christian God, he cannot be served by human hands. And then he says he doesn't need anything. It's interesting that the word that Paul uses for serve here, when he says in verse 25, nor is he served by human hands, that's not the normal, more regular word for serve in the Greek language where we get our word for deacon. You know, if you're an office of deacon in the church, deacon simply means servant. That's not the word that Paul uses here. In fact, the word that he uses here is a Greek word pronounced therapeuo. Now, if you know your English and you start thinking about words that sound like that, you're probably hearing some English words here. Therapeuo, therapy, therapeutics, right? When we talk about therapy, it's a process of being healed, of becoming whole again. And that's actually the word that Paul uses in this text. So it's as if Paul's saying here, nor is he served by us in a way that we can fix him. Like, as if God has an infirmity that needs to be healed. As if we could add anything to God and he's affirming, no, God is whole. He's completely satisfied with himself. He doesn't need servants to complete him. And so Paul answers them to the men of Athens and reminds them of his God. He himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. You think about that. Like we just say it quick as Christians, but think, our God has given mankind life and breath and everything. In other words, God, he would not be God if he needed us. He's whole within himself. That is the essence of being God. The spring has no need of the brook. And so verse 25 of Acts 17 reminds us that when we talk about serving God, we must stop serving God with this attitude that God needs us. But you might be thinking this morning, but Pastor Matt, Jesus said in Matthew 9 that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Jesus therefore needs us. But friends, Jesus finished this text by telling his disciples, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into his harvest. So what did Jesus say? The laborers are few, then pray to me for the laborers. Do I understand this exactly? No. But what does he say? Who do we pray to for more laborers? The Lord. Who sends the laborers? He just said it to us. The Lord. In fact, it talks about God's sovereignty and his sufficiency in himself right here. You might say, but we're to love our God with all of our hearts, our minds, our strength. Yes. Yes, indeed we are. That isn't saying that God needs us. In fact, 1 Peter, when Peter's writing in chapter 4, at verse 11, he states, whoever serves, so whoever's been called to serve God, you need to serve as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So do we serve God? Yes, absolutely. Does God need us? No. He is the supplier, 1 Peter 4 says, even of our strength to serve him. Maybe that makes my mind hurt a little bit. So even as we serve God in our very prayers, they practically look like this. Lord, give me the strength to serve you this day. That prayer is a simple way of saying, I need you, but you have called me to serve. That's the faithfulness we see, the faithful attitude of Scripture. So we need to remember the greatness of our God. I mean, think about it. Psalm chapter 50 says that the Lord, he owns a cattle on what? Some of you know this, on 1,000 hills. Isaiah 42 verse 5 questions, who created the heavens and stretched them out, and who spread out the earth and what it comes from it? Who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it? The rhetorical resounding answer is the Lord. 1 Kings 8, verse 27, King Solomon, the irony, he's right before this grand temple that was just built. And right there before the temple, he confesses, you know what? God could not even be contained inside of this beautiful temple. He couldn't even be contained in the heavens, King Solomon said. And as Stephen in Acts 7, right before he's stoned to death, as he's sharing with the people that are about to stone him, he reminds them that the earth is the Lord's footstool. So why would God be impressed by our efforts to build him a house? He quotes the Old Testament in that text in Acts and says, did not my hand make all these things? Friends, we can only liken God to a king that's recruiting soldiers for his Lord's army. We can only use that analogy so far. Because unlike an earthly king that needs his soldiers to win the battle, our God will ride in on a white horse and slay the beast with the sword of his mouth. We might be in the Lord's army as Christians, but he doesn't need his own army. To liken God to a coach, as I've done before, that drafts his players to his team, that analogy breaks down to a certain point. It's a little bit insufficient. For he often drafts the insufficient, weak players. He gives them power and he uses them for his glory to score his gospel touchdowns. Francis of Assisi, he lived, I believe, in the 1500s. He once said, the Lord looked down from heaven and said, "Where can I find the weakest, littlest man on earth?" Then he saw me and said, "I've found him. I will work through him, and he won't be proud of it. He'll see that I am only using him because of his insignificance." And as the Billy Graham of England, the late John Stott, once said, "We depend on God. He does not depend on us." As Paul says about Jesus in Colossians 1, "All things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities." All things. How much? All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. The resounding statement of God's authority and his power, and the fact he doesn't need us. Eureka Baptist Church, it is a humbling reality for us, but God does not need us. It is a privilege to serve Jesus, absolutely. And we're called to serve Jesus, absolutely. But you and I are not his necessities. Be careful of viewing the church attendance on Sunday morning as anyone's doing in this room, including mine. Be careful of going out and winning souls and actually think that you're the one doing the winning and not the Holy Spirit. No, friends. We confess, as our Baptist faith and message of this church, the confession states, that this gracious, sovereign work of God, quote, excludes boasting and promotes humility. Our only boast is Christ. And so we have to be careful of that secret lie that could venture into our hearts, and including mine. And especially as a pastor, you look at it and go, "Man, this church would be nothing without me." Such dangerous thoughts will only tempt pastors, and to your degree as ministers in the church, to be manipulative, desperate, domineering, and controlling, when no one has walked the aisle of the church in a few months and the giving and the offering plate is lower. No, friends, you and I will not walk with a strut in heaven when we stand before the all-sufficient, lackless, needless King of the entire universe. You and I will not say to Jesus, "You are so lucky to have me on your team." No. Though this was probably taken out of context, and this was used as fodder in the last political election in 2012. I remember on the news, President Obama, during a speech, said, "You didn't build that." But you know, today, those are very wise words when it comes to the church. Friends, don't forget, you and I didn't build it. It is Jesus in Matthew 16 that said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." But maybe you're discouraged today, and I'm sure there were pastors and a few weeks ago when we were going through this sermon that were discouraged. I mean, not everything's hunky-dory in our churches. Maybe our church is not seeing the fruit that we desire. And friend, the truth that God doesn't need you actually should be freeing in such dire moments. It means that despite our shortcomings, he'll build his church. It means that despite our speech impediment, he will still free the people from the bondage of Egypt. I know my heart. Folks, if this church, if it relies, if God needs me, this church is hopeless. Because I know my heart. I know my frailties. I know I'm a sinner just like you. Friends, we don't look to our pastor or anyone else. We need to depend on God to build his church. Philippians chapter 1 shows that confidence Paul had for the Philippians. He said, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Another way of saying it, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit's in you, and he's at work in you right now. We don't get to go to church, and we shouldn't go to church to worship anybody, especially your pastor. We go to church to worship Jesus, the needless one, who makes us lie down in green pastures, Psalm 23 says, who restores my soul. In him I shall not want. That's old English saying, I don't lack anything. Why do we not lack anything when the Lord is our shepherd? Because he's the lackless Lord. Because he doesn't need anything. He is the provider. He's all sufficient. And reminds us, you and I are replaceable in God's economy. And as the angels easily heralded the birth of Jesus over there in Bethlehem, he could just as easily herald the gospel message to the nations. But yet, he has chosen us, hasn't he? Matthew 28. We have been chosen. We as the church, we have been called to reach Eureka with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to reach the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has chosen us. He has called us. But friends, he doesn't need us. And so we need to stop serving God as if God needs us. And then the second point from the book of Mark today, we need to start serving God because he served us first, out of Mark 10:45. So why should we serve God if he doesn't need us? I mean, after all, Matt, I mean, isn't this a dangerous thing to teach? I mean, isn't this just going to encourage us to leave the service and do nothing and be mediocre in our respective ministries, be mediocre in our lives? Only if you've misunderstood the gospel of Jesus. It's very similar to in the book of Galatians, that we've been walking through it as a church. You remember how Paul teaches that you can't get saved by following rules? And the counter argument is, wait a minute, if you say to people you can be forgiven, then they're just going to go out and just do whatever they want, because after all, they'll be forgiven, right? It encourages sin, Paul. It doesn't restrain it. Paul says to us in Galatians, what? Not if you understand the gospel. Not if you understand how Jesus captures your heart. Not if you look at the face of goodness and know and understand what it does to motivate you to live for him. And that's what we have here with this idea that God doesn't need us. It shouldn't encourage us to be mediocre if we understand the gospel. What does Jesus say? For even if the Son of Man came not to be served. I didn't come to be served by you. I came to serve. Don't take that away from me. I came to serve the world. And I want to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus didn't come to be served. He doesn't need our help. No, we need his help. And so he came to serve us. Jesus served us the most, as he mentions here, as being a ransom for us. That's once again this language of this idea that we are held hostage by sin. And he has come to buy us back from it by dying on the cross for us. Amen? Like, we deserve hell for an eternity, and yet Jesus chose to serve us and take hell on his back and face the punishment of his own Father. To be separated from God in that moment on the cross when the darkness is there. He suffered in our place, didn't he? If we would turn from ourselves, trust in that message, the fact he rose from the dead, and we serve a living God today, we can be reconciled back to him. He came as a ransom for many. So why? Why should we serve God if he doesn't need us? The answer is that Jesus served us first. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loves us. We don't love him just to get stuff out of him. We don't love him for any other reason than that his goodness motivated us. He first loved us, therefore we love him. So he served us, therefore we serve him. So friends, when I say to you, God doesn't need you, do not hear, I'm going to live my life as a mediocre Christian and not serve God. No, you need to hear the gospel, my friend. You need to understand that he served you first. Therefore, serve him. Our passion, friends, is to evangelize. So evangelism, to share the gospel with the world. Our passion to evangelize, it's not cultivated, by the belief that God is deficient, teaching this idea that God needs us. Our passion to evangelism, to do evangelism, is cultivated by the belief that God is good. That's a much more powerful thing to believe as we go out and serve God in this world. Not that God is deficient, but that He is good. So we don't serve God because He needs us. We serve God because we need Him. And John Piper has well put it. He said, God has no need for us to meet. No, He glorifies Himself in meeting our needs. And so here's this paradox in Christianity. The paradox is that the Bible teaches is that the more we serve God, the more God actually serves us. I mean, He is our lifeline. He is our rock. He is our salvation. When we plug into Him, He's able to plug into us. He is our soul's deepest satisfaction, and He delights in meeting our every need. So we don't serve God because He needs us. But when we serve God, He meets our needs. This isn't a perfect illustration, but Grayson's getting to an age where she loves to help. She'll walk around the house, help, help, help. And one of these times it happens is when the dishwasher's being unloaded. So you open up the door, and I mean, she might be over somewhere in the house, and the moment I'm pulling that rack out, she's walking, help, help, help. Well, friends, in that moment, does he really need Graceland's help to unload the dishwasher? No. I don't need Graceland. But when I allow Graceland to serve Daddy, when I allow Graceland to be involved in that process, to posture her heart in service, it does a lot of things, right? It helps her learn how to empty the dishwasher. It forms a deeper connection between father and daughter. And I think that's what the Bible's getting at here in these texts when we talk about serving God. That, listen, God doesn't need us to unload His dishwasher. He's perfectly fine and capable to do it Himself. But He allows us to be a part of that process. It's a privilege. And when we help God unload the dishwasher, it's not because He needs us. It's because He served us first. And it's this new relationship that we've found with the God of the universe. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, it's a teaching tool back in the 1600s, starts out, very first thing, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so we must understand that listen, we glorify God by enjoying God. And I promise, my last John Piper quote of the day, but this is just so good, and I've told you this before, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. That is a powerful statement. God is most glorified in us when we, friends, are most satisfied in Him. So when we talk about serving God, we're talking about enjoying God. So enjoy serving God. Enjoy sharing His good news that He wants to be a ransom for many. Enjoy passionate times of prayers, friends. Enjoy reading the Word. Enjoy putting the Harvest Festival together. Enjoy preaching. Enjoy hospital visits. Enjoy counseling others. Enjoy the food pantry. Enjoy children's church. Enjoy the WMU. Enjoy teaching Sunday school. Enjoy setting up the moon bounce. Enjoy serving God. For by serving God, we are allowing God to serve us with our soul's greatest need, which is God. And we, as we serve God, will be introducing others to their soul's greatest need, God. And so we belittle Jesus. We really do. We belittle Jesus Christ when we make Him out to be needy. We glorify God, though, when we acknowledge our need for Him. And so as I challenge the Southside Baptist Association, I challenge us as Eureka Baptist Church today. May we serve God, not because He needs us. May we serve God because it's our pleasure to serve this good God. May we serve God because He showed it to us first, as the scriptures say, the suffering servant. Jesus indeed will say to us Christians, well done, thou good and faithful what? Servant. So we do serve, and we serve faithfully in our ministries. But may we trust God, as Jesus told us to do, to be the Lord of the harvest. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to a close in this service, and I know this was a different type of sermon, but I pray that your text permeates our hearts in this moment. Father, fix how we think of you. Help us to trust in your power. And I know that my sermon could never exhaust the nuances of how powerful you are and even how it works, because we don't understand how it all works. God, we just trust you, and we ask you to do a mighty work at our church. We ask you to do a mighty work in our association as we pray often. We ask you to do a mighty work over our missionaries. We ask you to do a mighty work when we go to workplace tomorrow morning and we're faced with coworkers that need the gospel. Father, we can't do it on our own. We need you. Father, at this time, as we have our final song, Lord, I pray that you would convict the soul in this room that's not saved for whatever reason. Maybe they've been self-righteous their whole lives, Lord. Maybe they've just completely rejected you and lived a licentious lifestyle. They just need to turn from themselves and turn to you and your goodness and your glory and what you've done on Calvary 2,000 years ago. Father, convict that sinner at this time to come and talk and give their lives to Jesus. Father, encourage the Christian. Help us serve well. In Jesus' name.